Good to see all of you here this morning. That is right. The best thing that you can do for us to show us that you support our ministry and the best thing that you can do to encourage us as your pastors of the church is just show up. And you have no idea how much that blesses us when you take your time to come and be a part of our church service here and to worship the Lord with us. And boy, I tell you, we just had such a good time yesterday at men's group. We had nearly 20 guys showed up for our men's. Almost every guy was here, and it was just awesome. We had a good time of discussion, everybody speaking up and fellowship, and it was just, I went home pumped yesterday, man. I mean, I was excited about it yesterday, and it was awesome. I appreciate so much your support, just showing up, just being here, and we appreciate it so much. We're going to do something a little bit different today. Actually, we're going to pray. That's not different, is it? Let's pray. Whoa. Father, we are grateful that we can show up. Lord, I pray that we would never take that for granted. The freedom that we have to just show up and meet together for fellowship together and encouragement from your word. I thank you for these that have shown up here today, God. And I pray a special blessing on all of our people with us here in the sanctuary and all of the children downstairs in the classes there and even the little ones in the nursery. We pray, Father, your blessing, your favor, your grace upon all here today, Lord. We do ask that you would open our eyes here today, God. Help us to understand you more and to see you more clearly. God, help us today as a result of our time here and our study in the Word, Lord. I pray that the seed of the Word of God would produce faith in our heart because your Word says that faith comes by hearing the Word. So help our faith to grow, Father, as we gather here this day. We praise you for this hour, this opportunity to forget about everything else and just set our affections and our attention completely on you and your word. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Encourage the church today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me. Here's what's different, okay? We want to start this morning by reading three or four passages of Scripture, just one after the other. These are passages that we've looked at, most of them, over the last couple of weeks. But I want to do this, and I'll explain to you exactly why in just a few minutes. We want to start in 2 Chronicles. Turn over there, if you would please, in the Old Testament in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. While you're turning there, I'll just go ahead and explain the reason for doing this. I want to look at several passages of Scripture this morning. Just to start off, just to kick things off, these are passages of Scripture that declare the goodness of God. Becky just sang about the goodness of the Lord. And we don't always understand how things are coming and how things are unfolding, but God does. And God is a good God, and He has a good plan for us. And so I want to start off this morning by looking at several passages of Scripture that just remind us how good our God is, how much He wants to show us His favor. We looked at this passage last week, and this is the one, we didn't read it, but I alluded to it last week, and this is the story of King Asa of Judah, and how Asa was one of the, generally speaking, one of the good kings of Judah. They didn't have a lot of them, but he was one of them. And he was a man who served the Lord. And yet at one point, rather than turning to the Lord in a time of trouble, he turns to the means of the flesh. He turns to the world. And the picture here is a warning to us to always turn to God first and let God show us what His plan is, what His purpose is, how He wants to bring about the victory. Because how many of you understand today God wants you to have victory? God doesn't want you living in defeat as a believer. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. So the scripture tells us, always gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's God's plan. That's God's plan and His desire for our heart. And so in this story, Asa when he is attacked by his northern brother, the king of Israel, instead of turning to God and seeking the Lord's help, he turns to the king of Syria and he asks him to come and help. And when he does that, a prophet comes to the king, comes to King Asa, and he reminds the king, and let's just read verse 7 through 9. This is the prophet who came to the king who has turned to the world to try to get solutions to his problems. Okay. And it says, at that time, Hanani the seer, he's a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of, my translation says Aram, yours may say that, that's also Syria, Assyria. Because you have relied on the king of Assyria and have not relied on the Lord, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. You lost the victory because you turned to the world instead of turning to God. Okay. He reminds him in verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And here's verse 9. Here's the verse I'm after. For the eyes of the Lord, he says, move to and fro throughout the earth. My translation says that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Your King James will say something like, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, that he might show himself strong to those whose hearts are completely his. The idea is the same. The idea is that God wants to show up and God wants to show out for the people, but the people aren't looking to God. They're looking to something else. And so God is not able to do what he wants to do. But the point again is that God wants to show up. And I'm just telling you today, God wants to show up in your life today. God wants to show up in my life today. God wants to show up in your circumstances, in your finances, in your marriage, in your emotions, in whatever realm the enemy might be bringing attack against your life. God wants to show up there and give you a victory. Look over, Ed read this passage for us last week. Look over at the book of Psalms, a little easier for you to find. Psalm 84. What was God looking for? The eyes of the Lord are looking for something, the prophet says. What was he looking for? Faith. Faith. He's looking for the man to trust in God, not for the things of the world. God's looking for a people who believe in him, who trust in him, who will expect God to show up in their lives. Praise God. In fact, there's a passage in one of the Gospels, I think it's Luke, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, when the Son of Man comes, he says this, this is sort of an odd statement. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? I find that kind of odd that he's almost wondering, is there going to be any believers left when the Son of God comes again? And I think the point is, brother and sister, that you and I have a responsibility where faith is concerned. God is a God of great grace. And God pours out his grace. God desires, the invitation of grace is given by God to whosoever will believe. So we have a responsibility. God's side is grace, but our side is to believe. It's to trust in the Lord. That's our responsibility as people in the earth. In Psalm 84, I just love this whole psalm. I encourage you to read this whole psalm. It's so positive and uplifting. He says in verse, let me just read verse 3. I'm going to read the end of it, but just look at verse 3. He says, the bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I want you to understand what he's saying there. He's saying, even the birds of the air find rest and comfort and grace in the presence of the Lord. Well, didn't Jesus say in another place, if God so loves the bird of the air and provides for them, won't he do so much more for you? Oh, by the way, do you remember what he said right after that? He said, won't he do so much more for you? Oh, men of little faith. But God just wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to trust Him and expect Him to show up in our lives in our time of need. But we've got to have a heart of faith. Look at verse 11, Psalm 84. Here he declares the goodness of the Lord to us once again. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who... Boy, you just got to... You can't read that too quickly. Please look at it with me again. No good thing. That's awesome. That's awesome. God wants to do such awesome things in our life. Look what he says. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord gives grace. He gives grace. His unmerited favor, his power, his glory. He gives it. And no good thing does he withhold. There's a condition from those who walk uprightly. Now watch this. The psalmist is speaking in Old Testament terms. We need to walk right. We need to do right. We need to live right. But the New Testament makes it clear how we live uprightly before God. And we live uprightly before God when we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul actually talks about the obedience of faith. See, faith, real Bible faith, produces obedience in our lives. O Lord of hosts, how blessed, look at it again, verse 12, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. The word trust in the Old Testament is the equivalent of the word faith in the New Testament. Believing in the New Testament. How blessed is the person who believe in you, God. Look at Matthew. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 7. I'm just sharing these things today to remind you how good God is. I'm sharing these things with you today to remind you how much He cares for you. How much God loves you. Because it is so, so easy for us to get outside in the world on Mondays through Saturdays and go through the junk and the stuff and the problems and the difficulties of life and begin to think that God doesn't really care. That God is off somewhere, maybe He's on vacation or something, but He sure doesn't know what I'm going through today. And I can assure you, God knows exactly where you are, exactly what you're going through, and exactly what you need. Boy, if we'll just trust Him. If we'll just trust Him and believe in Him, God will show up. Because that's what God does. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. I can't go any further. Ask and it will be given. He didn't say ask and maybe. He didn't say ask and hope, because you never know what God's going to do. And it's true, and specifically, we don't know the specifics maybe of what God's going to do. But look, God's going to do something if we'll trust and believe in Him. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. There's no ifs, ands, or buts in those verses. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? When your children come to you and they have a need in your life, I just guarantee you as a parent, your desire is to give that child too much most of the time and give them probably more than they ought to have. It's who we are as parents. We want our children to succeed in life, to have everything they want, to be victorious. We want our children to be that way. Watch what he's saying here. He says, what man is there among you if your son asks for a loaf, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Look at verse 11. If you then being evil... know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good? Condition? to those who seek Him. To those who seek Him. We found out last week that that seeking is the fruit of faith. We seek Him because we believe in Him and we believe in His love. But notice what he's saying here. He's saying, as a natural parent, you want to do what's right and you want to give your children good things. Do you really think you're a better parent than God? If you, being evil, give good to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to His children? God is good. God is good. And He wants to lavish favor and blessing upon us. Let's look at one more. Luke chapter 12. Well, good heavens. This is that passage I alluded to a moment ago. And I don't know where to start. I was just going to read verse 32 and I got to looking back and I thought, well, that's a good verse. And I looked at the one before that and I thought, well, I need to read that. And now I'm back up to verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. Solomon's the richest man in the world. Did you see what Jesus just said? Solomon, the richest man in the world, cannot clothe himself like God clothes the lilies of the field. Now watch this. Because God doesn't compare you to Solomon, but He compares you to that lily which is greater than Solomon. Verse 28. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat, what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all of these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He's chosen gladly. This is how much our Father loves us, family. He's chosen gladly to give us the things that we need in this life. He's chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. Paul identifies that for us in the book of Romans as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the things of the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us that God desires to gladly and freely give us these things. Again, the reason for reading these passages, and there's so many more we could read. I love the one in Romans chapter 8 that says, if God did not withhold His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all, how much more will He freely give us all things with Jesus? With Jesus. There's your condition. I tell you, church, God just desires to do so much for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in that one chapter alone, we see that God wants to comfort us. He wants to give us victory in Jesus. And one verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the yes and the amen to every promise God has ever made to us. They're ours in Jesus. And God wants to give those promises to us. There's so many things that we could read, so many other scriptures we could read to confirm the goodness of the Lord and His desire to do good by us as his children. And I read these things to remind you again of the reality of the goodness of God. David said in Psalm 34 and 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And he really does desire to manifest that goodness in our lives in practical ways that we can experience, whether it's in joy or peace, whether it's in wisdom to know his plan for our lives, whether it's in demonstrations of power that prove who he is and bless our lives. And God is capable and able of doing all of these things, but he's looking for people who will trust and believe in him. That's our part, is to believe in the Lord. Many people claim to believe in the Lord. But let me ask you a question today. How many of us, listen, how many of us really expect to see God show himself off in our lives day by day? How many of us really expect it, that God is going to show up and we're going to see the activity of his grace and power in our lives? You know, if we're honest, I think most of us look at God and we see God not as somebody that we can count on, but really a last resort and a long shot at best. Don't we? Well, we've done everything we can do. I guess we ought to pray. Why is God the last resort? See, I'm just telling you guys, that's not a picture of a believing heart when God is the last resort. So this morning, I want to challenge and I want to encourage our faith. Look over at the book of Hebrews with me in the 11th chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at it this week and finish it up next week. And I want to look at faith in the Bible, and I want to challenge our hearts. I want to encourage our hearts to see if we really have the kind of faith that sees the favor of God, that experiences the goodness of the Lord, that expects God to do something in our lives. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is being absolutely sure and convinced that what we can't see is nevertheless real. Faith in God means we believe God is real and God is good and God can do what we need in our lives, whether we see him in the material world or not. Look at the sixth verse. He goes on to describe for us the kind of faith that experiences the Lord. He says in verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So much. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. A lot of us are still trying to please God by our good works and our holiness. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do good works and we shouldn't be holy, but I'm just trying to tell you today that that's not what's going to please God. What's going to please God is faith in our heart. And when that holiness and when those good works are the produce of the attitude of faith that is in our heart. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe two things. Watch this. Must believe that he is. That's good. We must believe that God exists. But beyond that, he says, we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you believe if you seek God, he'll reward you today? That's the promise of the scriptures. And that's the kind of faith that experiences the favor of God. When we believe that God is going to show up and show off and show out in our lives. So this morning again and next week, we want to describe this kind of faith. And here's what I want to do. I want to look at some examples in the Bible. And here's what I want us to do. I want all of us to look at our own hearts. Okay? Don't think about anybody else. Don't think about the person sitting next to you. Don't think about, you know, somebody else that you know. I want you to think about yourself today. And when we think about the quality of the faith of your heart today, I'm going to think about the quality of the faith of my heart today. And I want to see, according to the scriptures, if I have the kind of faith that's going to experience God. And I just want to say again, we can experience God. I was in a Bible study years ago, and we were talking about faith. We were talking about the possibilities of what God can do, and this miracle-working God that we serve, and how faith is the key that unlocks the grace of God so that God can show out in our lives. And man, I'm telling you, I was like yesterday's men's meeting. Boy, by the time that Bible study was, I was pumped. I was just excited about God. But before the Bible study ended, one of the precious elders of this little church made this comment. He said, and we've been told, well, man, I was psyched. And he closed the Bible study by saying, and yeah, that's the kind of faith that nobody can ever have. I'll just stick a fork in me, brother. I'm done. I just popped me like a balloon. I was psyched. And I'm thinking, what have we been talking about for the last hour then, if this is a faith nobody can have? I'm telling you today, brother and sister, we can have this kind of faith. We can have the kind of faith. And don't misunderstand, we're not going to make God do anything. Okay? But God offers to do so much if we'll just trust and believe in the Lord. So let's look at a few things. Let's see some pictures of faith. Now, last week we talked about, I'm not going to spend just a moment on this one. Last week we talked about, at length, we talked about drawing near to the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And we talked about the necessity of drawing near to the Lord. And I made the point, I hope, last week, that real faith seeks the Lord. Real faith draws near to the Lord. See, here's the difference between faith and not faith. Real faith says, no, let's see. Not faith says, I've messed up. God's going to get me. That's not faith. Real faith says, I messed up. I need to run to God. That's real faith. We run to God in a time of need. Here's the thing. Drawing near to the Lord. Here's the thing. Drawing near to the Lord is both the evidence of faith, and drawing near to the Lord also just happens to be one of the keys to growing in faith. Because the more we draw near and the more time we spend in the presence of the Lord and the more we get to know God in fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit and the Word, the more our faith in God will grow. Now, building on that, and we mentioned this before we had to leave last week, point number two, building on that, the real kind of faith is a faith, watch this, is a faith that practices, I'll say it this way, a faith that practices the presence of God. Let me say it this way. Real faith is the kind of faith that is always aware of God's presence. I ask a question to you today. Are you always aware of the presence of the Lord? I'm not talking about just right now because you're in church. I'm talking about all the time. Are you aware of the presence of the Lord? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to set our mind on things above. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says that we're to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a deliberate effort, a deliberate act that we choose to make to set our heart on God and remember who He is and that God is always with us. Real faith is always aware that God is present. Let me ask you, tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work or whatever it is you're going to be doing tomorrow, when you get up in the morning, are you going to be aware of the presence of the Lord? When you go through your day and you're going through your work and all the tedium of whatever it is you're doing, are you going to be aware of the presence of the Lord? When you're driving your kids all over creation tomorrow because they got umpteen different extracurricular activities they got to be through, are you going to be always aware of the presence of the Lord? Are you going to know? Are you going to be sure that He's there? When you're out partying with your friends next weekend, are you going to be aware of the presence of the Lord? I'm just saying. Honestly, if we were really always aware of the presence of the Lord, I think we probably wouldn't go to a lot of places that we go. We probably wouldn't do a lot of things that we do, and we probably wouldn't say a lot of things that we say if we were really aware that God is always with us and in us as children of God. Are you aware of the presence of the Lord? When you wake up tomorrow morning, it's a Monday morning. Oh, Lord. What do you say when you wake up tomorrow morning? Do you wake up and say, good morning, Lord? Or do you say, good Lord, it's morning? See? Are you aware of the presence of the Lord? See? The person of faith is always aware of the presence of the Lord because he is spiritually minded. His mind is set on spiritual things. His thoughts go in the direction of God for the glory of God, not in the direction of the world for personal gratification. Along with being spiritually minded, here's the third thing I want to share with you. The person of faith magnifies, listen, the person of faith magnifies God, not their problem. The person of faith magnifies God and not their problems. Psalm 34, verse 3, we read the last couple of weeks. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Oh, magnify the Lord. What do you focus on? What do you magnify in your life? A person of faith magnifies the Lord. Look at Numbers with me back over in the Old Testament again, way back over to the beginning of your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 13. And I want to read a couple of passages from chapter 13 and chapter 14. Well, you see the difference between magnifying God and magnifying your problems, okay? Because what we do, and here's what I want to say to you out of all this. Listen, brother and sister, what you magnify, what you focus on, what you give your attention to, what you focus on, you magnify, it grows bigger in your life. And it's going to affect whether you believe or not in God. In this passage of scripture, in Numbers chapter 13, Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, got the commandments of the Lord, and now has brought them to the border of the promised land. We're talking about a time period of really just a month or so, okay, that they've been on the road, that they've been out there traveling. And understand that where they have come to, we call it the promised land. Because all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God began to promise to Abraham, this tract of land would belong to his descendants forever. And we know that the Israelites left that tract of land, went down into Egypt, but later were led back out now by Moses back to the promised land. And so many times throughout the Old Testament, throughout these first five books, we read about how God has given them the promise of coming to this land where they will dwell forever. So they get to the border of the promised land. Moses says, we're going to send some spies out into the land. We're going to see what the land looks like. We're going to check it out. We're going to find out that it's everything God says it is. So the spies go into the promised land and they see it is a glorious land. It is a fruitful land. It is an abundant land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's got grapes. Man, a cluster of grapes, it takes two men to haul those things out. It's so big. But they see something else when they're in that promised land. It's the inhabitants of the land, and to them they look like giants. And here's what I want you to see out of this passage. In fact, let's just read it together, beginning in verse 25 of Numbers chapter 13. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Moses, the land is awesome. It's everything you said. It's a terrific place. What a terrific place to raise your family. It's an incredible place. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we see the descendants of Anak there. These are giants. The Amalekites, Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites are all living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb, and Caleb is one of the spies that went into the, there were 12 of them. 10 of them came back with this nevertheless mentality. Caleb and Joshua believed that God would give them the land. Verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Look down at the 14th chapter, verse 8. Joshua says, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. We'll take them if we'll just believe God. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to the sons of Israel. Here's what they said. Out of 12 spies that went into the land, 10 of them came out and they said, the land is everything God says, but we see giants. Joshua and Caleb came out saying, we see the promised land. 10 are looking at the giants. 2 are looking at the promised land. 10 are looking at the problem. 2 are looking at God. And because of the word of the 10, the entire nation of Israel decides they can't take the promised land, even though God said they could. God said the land is yours. The children of Israel said, no, it's not. Did you hear that? God said, it's yours. They said, you're wrong, God. We can't take the land. Because there's giants in the land. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, brother and sister. They're focusing on their problem, and their problems have been so magnified in their hearts and in their minds that their problem to them is bigger than their God is to them. They see a great big problem and an itty bitty God who can't do anything about it. Joshua and Caleb are focusing on God. They see a great big God who can overcome any problem. But because of the 10, the fortunes of Israel were turned. This, brother and sister, is why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, because of their unbelief. They did not go in. They did not inherit the promises. They did not see God show out for them one more time because of their unbelief. The negativity of the 10 affected the entire nation. Did you know that your negativity can affect other people's faith? It's why God warns us about the company that we keep. It's why we need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in the Lord who can encourage us in our spiritual journey. Israel saw giants. They saw problems. That's what they talked about because that's what was magnified in their lives. And they never entered the promised land because of their lack of faith. Do you know that Jesus actually said in Mark chapter 6 that in his own hometown, it said of Jesus that he could not do any miracles there because the people didn't believe in him. That's incredible to me. As awesome as God is, He expects faith from people and responds on behalf of those who will believe. My question to you today is, what is your mind focused on today? What do you look at Monday through Saturday? What is your focus on? Is it on your problems or is it on God? What do you magnify in your life Monday through Saturday? You magnify God or do you magnify your problems? There are a lot of people that just constantly talk about their problems. Their problems just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And brother and sister, when the problems get bigger, God gets smaller. And our faith dwindles away. And I understand a lot of people talk about their problems all the time just to seek attention and just because they want pity. You understand that's a dangerous place? That is a dangerous place when you choose to focus on your problems and you choose to magnify your problems. I used to work at a little paint store down at Fort Hill Village down there. And man, people have problems. And we used to sit around in the morning and fix some coffee for the guys, and we'd get to talking, and one guy would share his problems. And then another person would share, well, I got worse problems than that. And then they would share their problems. And then somebody else would walk in the store, and he'd say, well, I can outdo that. And everybody's got problems. We used to have a saying back in those days, the first liar doesn't stand a chance. The next guy up has always got a worse problem than you do, see. But we tend to do that as human beings. We tend to focus on the negative. We tend to focus on the natural. We tend to focus on the problem instead of God. I'm guilty of that. I'm as guilty as anybody. We look at the problems because they're right in front of us. And because we're not aware that God is with us, we don't focus on the Lord. And what happens is the problem gets magnified instead of God being magnified in our life. And the problem gets bigger and our God gets smaller and our faith dwindles away. And God is looking for a people who will believe so He can show Himself strong to those people. Those people spoke of their problems. Joshua and Caleb spoke of the greatness of their God. That's the next point I want to bring to your attention today. It's this. Real faith, this will be the last one for today. Real faith speaks. Real faith speaks. It's so much. David and Goliath. Remember the story of David and Goliath? Saul and Israel, man, all they could talk about was the size of that giant. All David could talk about was the size of his God. He talked about his God because he believed in his God. Faith speaks. Faith speaks. Look at Mark chapter 11 real quickly. Mark 11:23, and I hope you get there. I got to read. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Faith speaks. Faith speaks. A woman who had a bleeding disorder came to Jesus, and she sought him in a crowd, and the Bible says she came to him because she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will get well. She believed. Therefore, she spoke. Jairus came to Jesus. He said, my daughter is at home and sick. If you'll come and lay your hands on her, she'll live. He believed. Therefore, he spoke. See? All of these people, there was a centurion that came to Jesus one time. He said, I've got a servant. He's home. He's at the point of death. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come and heal him. The centurion said, no, you don't even need to bother to come to my house. If you'll just say the word, my servant will be healed. He believed, therefore he spoke. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, we believe, therefore we speak. Faith speaks. Faith has a voice. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and 34, won't take the time to read it. He says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Brothers and sisters, do you realize today that the words of your mouth are giving away the quality of your faith every day? Because what we're speaking out of our mouth is what is in our hearts in abundance. So what we need to do is we need to consider our hearts. We need to listen to ourselves sometimes. We need to, you know, most of your phones have got recorders on them. You probably ought to just turn that sucker on one day and just listen to what comes out of your mouth all day long. And see what kind of communication other people are hearing from you. Are you speaking faith? Are you magnifying God? Or are we talking about our problems? Are we complaining and fussing and griping and whining? And I'm waving my hand because that's what I do. And our words are revealing the quality of the faith of our heart. Do you speak words of faith and hope and life? Are the words that you speak revealing a real faith in God? We believe, therefore, we speak. Years ago, we believed that the Lord wanted us to build our church, to build our ministry, debt-free, without borrowing any money. And so we believed that God was going to provide and God was going to do all these things for us. And whatever we needed, He was going to bring in the money to help us to do it. And we just set our heart to trust the Lord to do what He wanted to do. A lot of people didn't think it was possible to build without getting a loan and getting a mortgage and all of these kinds of things. But we did what God told us to do. We said what God told us to do. And because we spoke our faith, God did for us everything that He spoke into our heart. God brought it to pass. Do you know why you hate to drive on Ward's Road in Lynchburg, Virginia? Let me tell you why you hate to drive down there. Because back in the 60s and the 70s, God spoke to a man. And God said, you're going to build the largest Christian university in the world right here in Lynchburg, Virginia. Most of Lynchburg thought he was nuts. He's a local boy. And a prophet has no honor in his own town. But he believed. And therefore he spoke. Regardless of what anybody else said, he believed what God spoke into his heart, and he declared it with his mouth. The city planners had decades of warning of what was going to happen out there, but nobody believed. And today, one of the largest Christian universities in the world sits on the other side of Ward's Road, dumping its traffic right out there where we're trying to drive. I'm just telling you, faith speaks. Faith speaks. And when God speaks, that settles it. That settles it. Dr. Elmer Towns, one of Jerry's right-hand men, wrote a book years ago, based largely on what he saw and witnessed at Thomas Road. He wrote a book, he called it, Say It, Faith. And of course, the premise of the whole book is that real Bible faith is a faith that is so convicting in the heart that the mouth can't help but speak what it believes. That's what Dr. Falwell did. He believed. Therefore, he spoke. What are your words? What are my words saying about the quality of the faith of our heart? I believe my time is over. And I thank you for yours. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. And thank you, Lord, for challenging us and encouraging us where trusting and believing in you is concerned. Father, I pray that you would give us real revelation and insight, and you would help us to expand our minds concerning the possibilities of what it is you're willing to do and even wanting to do in our lives as your children. If we would just dare draw near to you, hear your voice, and believe what you're speaking into our lives. Help us this day, Father, to consider the quality of our faith, the quality of our heart, our life, our journey and walk with you. And I thank you again, Lord, that your door and your arms are always open to you so that we can come and we can draw near and we can sit with you and be quiet, have fellowship with you and learn of you and grow in our faith and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Thank you, Father, for the destiny that you have prepared for all of your children, especially for all who have faith to believe. Father, I pray that you would birth hunger in our hearts for this kind of intimacy and relationship with you. Lord, we would never, ever be responsible for cutting off what you're wanting to do in our lives because we didn't have the courage or the faith to believe. Help us to see, God, that the sky is the limit of what you're willing and able to do in our lives if we will dare to believe. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer just for a moment. Just want to say, this is the kind of message that turned our lives around about 40 years ago when we began to realize that God is real, that God cares, that God wants to be intimately and personally involved in our lives, and that there isn't anything God can't do if we'll give him the problems that we're facing. There's nothing he can't do. And I want to challenge you and encourage you as you look at this week that's ahead. Consider your ways. Consider your heart. What is your focus on? What are you drawing near to? What are your words revealing? Let's let God do a work in us this week that changes us forever, pointing us in the right direction, that we would draw near, focus on him, always be aware of his presence, and have a heart so full of faith, all we can do is glorify our God. Lord, make it so for all of us in this week that's ahead. We trust and believe in your goodness today and believe you're going to turn our lives around. And we praise you for it, Father. In Christ's name, amen. and amen. Let's sing and be dismissed this morning. And if we can pray with you about specifics of your life, if you'll hang around after the service, we'll minister to you in a personal way today. Let's sing as we're dismissed together today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Go out and have a great week this week. Do something for the Lord. Praise God. Everybody greet our visitor in a sound booth this week when you come by.